And I feel like God has given us something today that will help all of us to grow some. I don't know if how many remember this, but quite a few years ago, Robert Fulghum came out with that book, Everything I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Does anybody remember that? Oh, there's a kindergarten teacher with their hand up. Yes. Yes, some of them are I really like a lot. I mean, Play Fair, really good. Be Aware of Wonder. Don't take things that aren't yours. Put things back where you found them. Clean up the flush one is funny too, but a lot of them like that. But today, what I wanted to do is talk about the wise men and what we could possibly learn from them, because I think similarly, all you really need to know, you could have learned from them. Now, speaking of wise men, though, let's take a look at how they're introduced in Scripture first. It says here, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go worship him too." Someone just said liar. Really? Okay, and after this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star that they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem, and it went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him, and they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The truth is, we don't really know a lot about these guys. We know something about them, and then church tradition has built a lot of information up around them, which we've just come to expect. And what's interesting, too, about this part of the story, it's almost sometimes like we read past it to get to the good stuff. You know, the baby in the manger, and Mary, and all the things that Christmas is about. But I want us to take a minute and notice something that is easy to overlook right here. And as we talk about it, I mean, I put up there we three kings, because you're familiar with the song. And we kind of get that idea of three from the gifts. But we don't really know. In some East, like the Eastern Church, their tradition, they teach that there were 12 wise men. Not three, but 12. We don't really know. The fact is, they could have been a group of them. They could have been in a caravan. They could have been, you know, a few of them. It's just difficult to know. Some of the other things we don't know about them, we don't know when it talks about they came from the east. We don't know how far east. We don't know if it was near east. We don't know if it was far east. We don't know much about the star. If it was a moving star, it sounds like it was moving, but we're not sure. It could have been a miraculous event just for that moment in time. It's funny because, you know, the science world, they struggle with this kind of thing because they'll look at the Bible and they say, "That's impossible." Like, well, if you deny the existence of a God who can do miracles, yeah, I guess everything's impossible. On the other hand, if there is such a thing as God, then by definition, he could do miraculous things, and the star would fit into that category. I mean, I've heard people, postulate, you know, guess maybe, well, maybe it was a comet that just kept coming around every night, and they just happened to see it, and it looked like it was moving. I'm like, I don't know if you need to jump through that many hoops. I think if God wanted to have a star move and shine right where the house was, then he could just do that. Not, you know, he is God after all. It's confusing. You know, where were they? Were they in Babylon, Persia? No matter where they were, the best guess is that it would have been at least a 1,000-mile journey. Not a short journey, but at least about 1,000 miles. We don't know for sure. Another thing that's interesting is that word magi, which is actually in the original text. One of the things that's interesting about it is most of the New Testament's written in Greek. That is actually a Latin word that is a plural for a word that's borrowed from Greek and actually goes back centuries to old Persia, where they used to have astrologers that were, we would call them kind of magicians, but they were more than that. They were scholars who studied the stars. You might even call them astrologers, but not the kind that do horoscopes, but ones that literally study the movement of the stars, the ones who who keep their eyes on the heavens and measure how all that works, and then they can go back and pick dates and time. And it was actually the very learned class of the ancient world. It would have been equivalent to our PhDs today, people who study, and they study nature. What's interesting, too, about that word magi is it actually appears in other places in Scripture, but we don't recognize it as that because when it's talked about, it's not in this story, so we don't think about it as we three kings. Does anybody remember Simon the sorcerer in the book of Acts? That phrase that's used there is the same terminology. And then going back even a little further, look at this in Daniel. Then the king appointed Daniel to a high position and gave him many valuable gifts. He made Daniel ruler over the whole province of Babylon, as well as chief over all his wise men. Same word. You know what's interesting? I heard this a couple years ago, and it just has, ever since then, I've wondered about this. Could it be that these wise men were actually Jewish captives that stayed back there? Or maybe they had come along and converted to the Jewish faith because of Daniel? And because of that, they were aware of the prophecies, and they were waiting and looking and studying the heavens, and they were worshiping the true God. And when they saw this sign, they said, wait a minute, the king of Israel could be born right now. And it was worth making that trip because of that. I don't know. We don't know. It's interesting because in our modern day and in Western culture, we've given them names, which aren't in the scriptures, but we've given them names. Maybe you're familiar with these names. Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. What's fascinating, too, is as you look through history, what's happened, too, is in different parts of the church and Western tradition, we've also given them different nationalities and then even different ages. Most depictions you'll see, Caspar's the oldest one, usually in his 60s with a white beard. He's kneeling, and he's the one that brings the gold. And then in the middle, Melchior is usually in his 40s, and then Balthazar's a younger man. And it's interesting. I don't know why we do that. Maybe so we can relate to him more. Or maybe it's true. I don't know. We just don't know. But regardless of who they were or where they came from, I do believe we can learn some things from them today. Here's one thing. Wise men follow. Wise men follow. In our world today, it seems like we're so busy that we forget what's going on around us. These men did not. I'm sure they had busy lives. No doubt they had families and children and, you know, probably a career. But something kept drawing them to the heavens. Something kept catching their attention up there over and over and over. They weren't subject like some of us to the busyness of life driving us. The tyranny of the urgent taking over what's important. Somehow they were watching the stars and seeing the wonder. I've mentioned this before, but not in this context. I didn't know I needed glasses till my senior year in high school. But I know that sounds silly to some of you, and my mom feels horrible about it to this day. But there came a point where, you know, I'd play softball or whatever on the team and you know, be out in the outfield running for a ball, and at the last second, grab it with my right hand. And people would say, well, you're such a hot dog and show off. And that's not what it was. It's literally like I'm tracking the ball, and all of a sudden, like, what? Whoa, it's over there. Dumb, huh? And then when I got glasses, this is silly. I remember where I was standing the first night, I looked up in the sky and saw the stars in a different way. Now, I'd seen them before. I could see the stars, but not like this. I was standing in our church parking lot, and we were in town. It wasn't like I was out in the, you know how it is when you're in the city and then you go out into the country and you see the stars brighter. That's how it was for me that day. Because when I looked up, all of a sudden, I'm like, oh my goodness, there's Orion and his belt. I literally see his belt this time. Now it makes sense. A whole new world of wonder opened to me in that moment that you probably all have experienced for your whole life. But for me, it was new. And I think that that kind of an experience is one of the things that we need to keep in our life. Look at this scripture from Psalms. It says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. And we never look. We never even open our eyes to it. And it says, they speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. You know what? It was a star of wonder. And they were looking. We're not even looking today. Most of us walk through our whole lives and we miss the wonder that's in every little thing around us. And part of the reason is because we stop wondering and we stop looking. Maybe you've seen this where you've been out to eat and you look at a table near you and everybody at the table's on their phone. You wonder, why are they even there together? They're living completely separate, disconnected lives. They're not even sharing a meal. They're just eating and on their phones individually. It's as if they're so distracted with this in their hand that they're not experiencing what's right there. But we do the same thing. You walk by wonder every day. I wonder how many today will curse the snow and miss the incredible wonder of the ice crystals right in front of them. I wonder how many today are just going to walk right by all of these things because they're not even looking for it. They're not even looking. These wise men had a holy curiosity, and it caused them to follow. But you can't even follow if you don't notice it. But wise men follow. Let me take us the next step. It takes faith to follow. You can see the stars and see the wonder, and God could be calling you through many, many different ways. But it does take some faith to follow. And if you look at their life, when they came and spoke to Herod, they were very sure of themselves. You remember how they worded it? We have seen his star. Where is he? They didn't say, is there a king around here? They didn't say, is it possible that he's here? They knew. They had the faith that what they had seen was real and that it was going to happen. For us, a lot of times, we miss all that. You got to wonder, what would have caused those guys to take a journey like that? I mean, they lived in a different world than us. There was no GPS. If there were printed maps that they would have had, you know, you have to wonder how accurate they would have been. And to make a 1,000-mile journey, you wonder, what would you make a journey like that for? Romance? Would you? I mean, there's movies like that. I mean, would you do it for money? A lot of people have. For fame and fortune or just adventure, maybe. But for faith? For faith, really? I mean, to see a star and to be sure that that meant that the Son of God was born and you had to go see him. But that's who these guys were. They were willing to take a step like that because they had seen something that spoke to them to that level. And again, most of us miss it. We're not even looking to hear like that. They were sure about it. They knew he existed and they wanted to find him. They weren't deterred from their goal. Their goal was one goal, to find him. To find him. That's what it was about. They were willing to risk everything to find him. We live today in a very risk-averse society, don't we? Nobody wants to risk anything. I mean, really. And you know what's sad? I'm not even talking about life and limb, like what these guys were risking. Most of us don't want to risk our reputation or what people might think of us. I mean, here we have this faith that we live, but we live it a lot of times in a very safe way. So there's no risk. That's how we live. And I think sometimes about the rest of the church around the world that are constantly in danger for their faith. And I think it makes their faith stronger because of that. Can you imagine their wives' reactions? So what are you doing? Well, we're following the star. Where? I'm not sure. And for what? The king of the Jews. King of who? Really? For wise men, it doesn't seem very wise, does it? I mean, it would have been a hard thing to overcome. But think about who else in the scripture had to overcome similar things. I mean, think about Abraham launching out in faith to a land that God had. He said, I will show you. He didn't tell him where, but he said he would show him. And Noah building a boat, the first boat, no boats. And he had to build a boat. And even think about the disciples when they're called from their fishing. I imagine somebody, I mean, we know Peter was married. I'm sure his wife said, we got mouths to feed, Peter, right? What are you doing? I'm following Jesus. You mean that preacher, that itinerant preacher guy? Yes. Faith. It takes faith to follow. But you've got to be looking for the star, and you've got to be willing to move when it says move. It takes a lot of that. You know, whether it was 3 or 12, I don't know. I don't know what it was. But I know this. He still sends stars of wonder to all of us. The thing is, for you, it may not be a star. In fact, it probably won't be. It might be, though. It could be this: after me telling that story of me and the silly glasses, you might look tonight or tomorrow or the next day, it's clear, and you might look up and you might think, wow, look at that, because it's wonderful. And God might quicken a thought to your mind that you had never thought before. It could be a smile in a stranger. Could be you see somebody do an act of kindness that just seems so random and out of the way and inconvenient for that person, and it inspires you to do the same thing. It could be a subtle impression, and God has been speaking to you for a long, long time about, and he tells you, now it's time. It could be a dream that you've set aside, and you've thought, I can't do it. I've missed this opportunity. I've got bills. I've got this. I'm not prepared. And God calls you and says, no, I want you to do this. It could be so many things, but you have to be looking for it. You have to be like one of those wise men, not only looking for it, but then have the faith, the willingness to follow regardless of what people may ask or say. Could be one of those things. This thought occurred to me. I was thinking 3, 12, I don't know how many. But you know what? They weren't the only wise men. Do you ever think about that? There were a lot of wise men. That star was up in the sky. Everybody could have seen it. But they're the ones who acted on it. I think for a lot of us, there's a lot of times where God is speaking and he's wanting you to respond. And you're thinking, well, maybe someone else can do it. But he's calling you. And the fact is, a lot of times, all those calls go unheeded because there's a lot of people looking at the stars that night. And only 3, 12, whatever, they're the ones who responded. I think about this too. Who should have found the Messiah? I mean, should it have been foreigners from 1,000 miles away? You ever think about this? Shouldn't it have been the religious, Jewish religious rulers and scholars, like the ones Herod asked for directions? Shouldn't it have been them? Do you know how far away they were? Jerusalem's about 5 miles. 5 miles, 1,000 miles. Who should have found him? Should have been the Jews. They should have found him. They're the ones that had all the writings. But they weren't looking for him like that. Here's one more thing I want to really zero in on. Do you remember that phrase in verse 10? They were filled with joy. I really believe this. As Christians and believers, we should be filled with joy. These guys were filled with joy. It's a phrase that appears in Scripture. And it's funny. And in the Bible, there's a lot of times where they have to add different words to emphasize how joyful these guys were. Because if we just say joyful, that would be one thing. But if I said ecstatic, that'd be more joyful, right? So what they do is they add different words to it. It's interesting because what they say is rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. See the repetition there? A little different. That's in the New Living Translation, which was what I'm using, which is in a lot of the versions, like the Amplified Version, New King James. In the NIV, it says they were overjoyed. In the NRSV, they says they were overwhelmed with joy. And in the Message, Peterson sometimes, he cracks me up, he says, they could hardly contain themselves. That's a lot of joy. It's a lot of joy. Now at church, a lot of times, I mean, we focus on sin, and I think that's appropriate. We focus on redemption. We focus on the sacrifice that Christ made. And that's appropriate. We should do that. But there's something that I think we don't do enough of, and that is celebrate God and his wonder, and celebrate God and his goodness, and celebrate all the things that he's done for us. We don't celebrate enough our lives and the love that he gives and the grace that he gives. It seems like we forget all the blessings. It's almost like those stars, and we walk right by them every day. You think about what it is to live in a first world that we live in today and the blessings we take for granted. Like, how many of you are going to miss your air conditioning today? Just kidding. But I bet you all have heat, and you all have shelter, and you all have good shoes to wear, and you have a car, and remote start, and a garage to park it in, and carpet. I mean, those are things we just don't even think about as blessings, but they are. Every one of them are a blessing. Something we don't quote in our tradition, our church tradition, but the Shorter Westminster Catechism says, the chief aim of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Have you ever thought of enjoying God? I mean, enjoy him forever? Forever? He enjoys you. Maybe you never thought of this, but the Scripture's full of references like that. He enjoys you, and he wants you to be rejoicing. Think of all the verses, you know, that say something like, Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. How about rejoice always and pray without ceasing? For this is God's will for you. He wants you to rejoice. He wants you to be filled with joy, exceeding great joy, so you can hardly contain yourself in the good times, in the bad times. He wants you to be like that, to have his joy that's all through you. Think of how the angels even introduced the birth of the Christ child. For them, it was good news. It was a huge proclamation. We looked last week, or I think it was Wednesday night, at the fact that the angels don't even fully comprehend all this. And it's reasonable to think that they're up there in heaven thinking, God, why would you do that for them? They don't seem very responsive. They don't seem very grateful. They don't seem very worth it. But the fact is, he announced it as great joy. For this is, we bring you news of great joy for all mankind, and we call it the good news. I'm not saying you have to smile like a televangelist all the time. I'm not saying you got to fake it. What I'm saying is that he offers us joy, and that for us as Christians, we should be joyful. And I don't know how your life has been, or maybe this year has been for you, and maybe there's times where you've thought, gosh, I can't even smile today. The thing is, you serve a God who wants to take you in and help you through that time and give you that kind of joy so that it bubbles through you and it's with you no matter what. Joy is one of those things. It's not happiness. I mean, happiness is circumstantial. Happiness is when you get what you wanted for Christmas. But joy is what takes you through every time, high, low, and it's because you know who you are in Christ and you have this inside you and you're joyful in spite of and because of and all the time. Do you ever think Jesus laughed? I mean, seriously, do you think he laughed? I know he laughed. I know he laughed because he created that in us. And he's God's, he is God incarnate on earth, and he had to have laughed. I'm sure he laughed at a lot of things. I'm sure he laughed at the disciples doing silly things. I'm sure he had favorite jokes. But I think a lot of times we don't think of him like that. And a lot of the depictions we see in film, he looks so serious and he looks so, I don't know, so unapproachable and out of touch. But then there was that one that had him smiling and laughing all the time. And a lot of Christians didn't like it. It's almost like they didn't like their Jesus being a happy guy. But I think he was. God wouldn't ask us and tell us to be joyful. And he wouldn't say it's God's will for you to be joyful if he himself wasn't full of joy. I think that's one of the things that probably attracted people to him. Because he was joyful. He wasn't like the Pharisees of their day that were all so serious and doom and gloom and I'm better than you. Instead, he was a man of the people who was full of joy. That's where Jesus is. Do you ever realize this? Do you realize that heaven is continually rejoicing? I want you to think about this for a minute. We know that the Bible says that every time somebody comes to Christ, that the angels rejoice. Now, in our lives today, I mean, when we do altar calls in church, you know, someone gets saved 1, 2, 3 a week, month, something like that, and they rejoice. What you don't realize is there's Christians around the globe and every time zone, all over the place, and there are people becoming Christians all the time, every minute. So if you can imagine the scene in heaven, it's not just worship of God, but it's literally rejoicing that the kingdom of God is expanding and that people come into Christ all the time. What I'm trying to get you to see is that these wise men were filled with joy, and we should be filled with joy. God is filled with joy. Heaven is filled with joy. It's his will that you are filled with joy. You may be thinking, the reason they were so joyful is they just traveled 1,000 miles on a camel, and they were there. Maybe. I don't think that's it, though. Let me ask you, how joyful have you been this year? Do you have joy? That's bad English right there. Do you have joy? How do you get it? How do you get joy? Maybe you're here today and you're saying, this is not a happy day for me, or not a happy season, or maybe you don't like the snow and it's too cold and you've got a lot of reasons not to be happy, but you want joy. I think you get joy just like they did. Not riding camels, although I'd like to do that someday. I don't think it's following stars. I don't think it's even going to Bethlehem or Israel. All those are great things. But it's doing exactly what they did. They came to see Jesus. That's what they did. It was them finding Jesus that brought them joy. They found the King of the Jews and that brought them joy. And the same thing will bring you joy. Here's the fact. The fact of the matter is this. that when you fall at the feet of the Master, you will have joy. It's kind of weird if you think about it for a minute here. Let's work through this with me. They brought gifts to Jesus, but they got back a better gift. They got joy. We bring gifts to Jesus, not offerings and that kind of thing. We bring ourselves, and he gives us joy. It's a trade-off you could never beat. There's nothing better in all the world. There's no amount of money that will give you that. There's no experience you can buy. All of that is temporary, and all of it will pass away. There is nothing you could trade for true joy. And where that comes from is you having peace with the Creator of the universe, where your heart and his heart are one. When anything that you have done wrong is forgiven and taken away, and you are in relationship with the one who made you. Do you want to be the apple of his eye? That's what the Bible calls you. Do you realize you're on his mind? Did you know there's a scripture that says he literally dances with joy over you? I don't know about you. I struggle with that. I don't think I'm worth that. I struggle with it because I know who I am and I know my faults and I know my thoughts and I know that there's times where I don't measure up to that. And I know there's times where I'm in prayer and I'm like, God, I want to feel that, but I'm not worthy of it. I bet that's when he laughs. Because he says, duh, you're not worthy of it, and you never could be. He doesn't dance over you just because you're worthy of it. He dances over you because he made you. Those of you who know have kids, you know what that's like. You love them because they're yours, and he loves you because you're his. And he dances over you with joy. You'll never earn it. You don't earn it. The thing is that Jesus forgives you of your sin and takes all that away, and it's by grace we're saved and we come into his presence. That's why there's joy and there's peace in your heart that changes everything. It's weird. You get that gift by giving him you. It's a sacrifice, though. You sacrifice your selfishness. You sacrifice what you want. And you give it to him, and it's better than what you wanted. I would like, Dave, if you could put some music on for us. And I want us to think about this for a minute. Just whoever you are, wherever you are in this room, I want you to shut your eyes for just a second. I'm just going to ask you some questions that I just want you to answer between you and God. First question is this: do you have that joy? Are you willing to follow that star? Are you willing to see the wonder? Maybe you're a Christian and you've been a Christian a long time and the joy has just kind of slipped out of your life for whatever reason. I would invite you today to see the wonder in a new way, a brand new way. I want you to find that joy in him. Maybe you have followed Christ in the past and it's been a while and you need to restore that joy. You need to find him again. Everybody's heads bowed and their eyes closed. I just want to ask, just a general question from you. If you have that joy in any one of those ways, I just want you to raise your hand. Just simple as that. Raise your hand. We're going to close our service with a word of prayer today. I'm going to dismiss you and let you get out there and make some snow angels. Before we do, though, I just want to pray with all of you. For those of you who raise your hand and you feel like you need joy today, I'm going to pray for you. Let's listen to shut our eyes today, God says. Father God, I'm thankful for the joy that you offer us, the joy that you offer us in Christ. God, I'm thankful for this example of these wise men who were willing to follow a star and go beyond what everybody else was willing to do. We want that today for ourselves. For those, Lord God, who've raised their hands, who served you but feel that they need that joy, I pray, God, that you would help them find that today, that as they seek you and follow you today and tomorrow and tonight and in the morning and on, God, that you would supply them that joy in a way that they could never express. Father, for those who need it anew today, maybe they followed you in the past, but they need a renewal of that, God, I pray that you'd meet them where they are and that you'd forgive them. For those who raise their hand because they feel like they need it for the first time, Lord, I pray that you would come into their life and make them complete. completely new. And as they ask you for forgiveness, for presence, God bless you. Have a Merry Christmas. Don't forget, we have a Christmas Eve service from 2 to 3 o'clock. We'll have candles. We'll have carols. We'll spend some great time in the Word. God bless you.